I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We have been working through over the last several weeks a topic on friendship, finding friendship by faith. We're opening our Bibles this evening to Galatians chapter 6 as we deal with the topic of restoring godly friendships, restoring godly friendships. Say, why would we deal with that theme, friendship? Because loneliness is a pervasive problem. We are people created in the image of God. One of the proofs of the Trinity is found in the early verses of the book of Genesis. Let us make man in our image. As we listen into the conversation of God and the Spirit of God moving over the face of the waters and the various persons of the Trinity in communion one with another, we're made in the image of God, and in the image of God, we're a communal people, and we don't do well when we're alone. Sometimes we feel like, I'd be better off alone. God said it's not good that man should be alone. 20% of Americans claim to be lonely. That's 60 million people in our country. 12% of the elderly say they have no one in whom to confide when serious challenges arrive. And part of the problem, quite frankly, is our inability to know how to restore friendships when they're broken. There are those who page back through the Rolodex of their memory and they say, my, all of the various names that come forward and the various joys that I experience, but now I don't even feel like I can call them or we have anything in common. Psychologist Rollo May made a big splash back in the 1960s by often defining our various psychological maladies. Rollo May said, hate is not the opposite of love. Indifference is. I think he was right. Hate is not the opposite of love. Often, indifference is. Indifference may be legal. You may not be fined for not jumping in to aid someone in a time of peril. It may be legal, but it's often immoral. What a blessing it was just recently. I think it was last week, to hear of the young man who was following behind an SUV that went off the road over here in Fishers, I think it was, or maybe it was Noblesville, and went down into a pond, and he and others immediately were willing to jump into the water to rescue. Now people could say, you know, that water was cold, and that man was going to be incapacitated, and he probably could have stood on the shore and in his mind said, well, I can't risk my own well-being to save someone else, but that's not how he thought, and that was a blessing. You know, once in a while, we ought to rejoice in the good news that we see. And it was a blessing. But there are those who could say, well, there was nothing I could do because the water was cold. That may not be illegal, but it's often really immoral. It was Dante who said, the hottest place in hell is reserved for those who remain neutral, in an hour of great moral crisis. When it comes to the matter of our friendship, our friendships are microcosms of society as a whole. Friendships come with responsibilities. For the Christian, one of the greatest responsibilities is the ministry of reconciliation. Churches ought to be places where reconciliation is the norm He has given to us, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. We are challenged in the book of Hebrews to exhort one another. That's not always easy. We find ourselves a bit phobic with the whole topic of confrontation and challenging someone about what they ought to be doing. And here are the questions that flood our minds. How does a Christian turn a friend back without turning a friend off? How do I turn them back into the way without turning them off from me? And what does it take to be a faithful friend? And how does a believer live out the responsibility to restore a relationship when it appears to be broken? During the holidays, our 2-year-old, precocious, very verbose granddaughter was seated in the high chair, the little throne, in the dining room. Her father sternly speaking to her brother. They're bilingual. And so to keep the rest of the family from knowing what was going on, he turned to the 4-year-old. And my son-in-law, you could tell, was challenging him in the Telugu language, an Indian language. And our little princess granddaughter, from her throne of the high chair across the table, smiled very largely as she said to the rest of the family, "David's going to get a Telugu timeout." Confrontation doesn't bother her at all. She loves to see it, especially when it involves her brother. Most of us aren't like that. We have to be reminded of the purpose of our confrontations. Recognizing our purpose, what would that mean? Well, the purpose of biblical confrontation is restoration. The Bible says in Galatians 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The spirit of restoration is a spirit of meekness. Restoring relationships requires a spirit of meekness. True on many fronts, but let me just share with you this evening one of the greatest reasons why this is true. That word meekness that's used in Galatians 6 and verse 1 is going to be used 9 times only by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And he's going to include it by the ministry of the Spirit of God in Galatians 5 and verse 23. When you enumerate the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to see this attribute that's shared here in Galatians 6:1 in a spirit of meekness. The meekness being spoken of here is not self-manufactured. It's spirit-manufactured. The purpose of restoration is in a spirit of meekness. Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. What is our purpose after all? Well, you'll notice earlier on in the outline, I cited James chapter 5. James chapter 5 says in verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." When you involve yourself out of spiritual obligation and love with a spirit of meekness in a ministry of correction, whether that correction be with one who is younger or older, we have the privilege of doing an eternal work. And so we need to be reminded often of the steps of restoration. We know them well. Matthew reminds us in chapter 18 that we're to go personally. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. How do I do it? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, "Go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Now, if he won't hear you, you're to go together. If he won't hear, take with you 2 or 3 witnesses. If he won't hear them, go publicly. Go publicly. But let's always be reminded when we look at that reference to Matthew 18 or review it in our minds that not every challenge between two parties is going to end up in the court of congregational discipline or even discussion. The only times that we bring it to the congregation are, you have room here to list, I won't give them to you, I don't believe, on the PowerPoint, but we go to the congregation, one, if there's a moral failure, that's 1 Corinthians 5. 2, that's an unrepented moral failure, by the way. 2, if there's a doctrinal error, that's 2 John, verses 10 and 11, we have no part with them. We won't even say Godspeed to those who are doctrinally in error. And 3, if it's a practical matter of ongoing testimony that destroys the testimony of the church. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says there was one in the church who didn't work. Let him be put out, that he might be ashamed. But not in every situation. Take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of 2 Samuel. We've been back and forth in 2 Samuel during our study on friendship, because David, a man after God's own heart, often provides for us a model of what a good friend ought to be. Come back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. As we look in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we find a very successful king. For in verse 15 of 2 Samuel 8, David put garrisons in Edom, and throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the way of Edom became David's servants. And David preserved, and the Lord rather preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all of his people. He has conquered all the way down to the Red Valley of Eden, and now he is ruling over the land of Israel. And the Bible tells us in this state of blessing, this state of success, David is going to fall into temptation. You remember the temptation, don't you? Come over with me to chapter 11 and verse 1. It came to pass, after a year was expired, when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reuben. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Uh-oh. When the kings are going forth to battle, David is enjoying his luxurious vacation. And remember what's going to happen. David is going to fall prey to the temptation of sin with the wife of Uriah. The Bible tells us as we come to chapter 12 that after having sinned, God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to admonish David. Nathan comes as the man of God to perform the work of correction through the work of confrontation. Chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. He came to him, and he said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he brought up and nourished, and it grew together with him and his children, and did eat his meat, and drank his own cup, and lay in his bosom unto him like a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that's done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. If it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. I want you to be in your minds rehearsing just briefly the kind of man that God was using at a very opportune, very difficult, very challenging time when it came to restoring someone who had gone astray. The ministry of restoration, I believe, had been earned. It had been earned by this man, because previously when we look in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, we find that Nathan had a ministry of encouragement to David. It was Nathan who came to David to tell David that God had prepared an eternal kingdom for him. Nathan had ministered to David frequently and had a ministry of encouragement to him. And now God has specifically said to this man who's built the bridge of encouragement, now it's time to come with a difficult message. It ought to be our pattern of life that in typical conversation we are encouragers. So that when the pattern has to be broken and we go to someone with a grieving heart, we go in a spirit of meekness and we've earned the right to cross the bridge into their heart through our loving encouragement along the pathway. Those who find themselves ever too eager to be in the ministry of correction are disqualified for it. Those who find themselves in typical pattern in the ministry of encouragement are exactly the ones that God can use. As you rehearse in your mind the conversation that we just read, you come to realize that Nathan was a knowledgeable man. He had the facts straight. He mused on those facts to the point where he could put it together in an analogy that would cut to the heart of the great king. He was a knowledgeable man. He was ever so wise in his timing. This was not an immediate run into the courtroom. This was some 9 months after the affair. This was a time when David was grieving in his heart, but thinking in his mind that he'd gotten away with it. How careful Nathan was in his wording. How bold he was in his stand. Sometimes we think it's easier to send an email than make a visit. And how forgiving Nathan demonstrates himself to be. For David said, verse 13, unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Nathan didn't lord it over David. Nathan did the hard work of reconciliation. And oh, by the way, what kind of a prize will Nathan receive? I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but I can't hardly imagine how Nathan must have trembled when he thought about the responsibility of admonishing David regarding the sin with Bathsheba. How disappointed he was. How his heart was broken. He had sung the ever-popular Psalms of David. He had listened to David pray. He had heard David say, I want to build a temple for my God. He had gone out of the room having said to David, do whatever is in your mind. And God had said to Nathan, Nathan, go back in there and tell him he can't build that temple because he's a man of blood. And Nathan returned and said, you can't build the temple, but I have news for you from God. God has said, your kingdom is going to be everlasting and you will never lack a son upon the throne. That mysterious message that Nathan had brought must have caused such great joy to his heart. And now he's walking into that same courtroom before that same king to bring such an awful message. But when you think about it, he came to discover the repentance of David to be real. David would never again involve himself in the corruption of immorality. And though God's chastening would come to his family, David's reward was that there would be one of his seed upon the throne forever. And David's blessings, they would never have been possible, folks, without a Nathan. But David's blessings are everlasting. Had there not been a minister of restoration, we have to wonder, of course, God's providence and prophecy is through it all. What would the story be? But we thank the Lord there was a minister of reconciliation. You know, in every one of our lives, that's a good question to ask. If there wasn't someone who told me the truth and helped turn me to right when I was doing wrong, what would the story be? The end result when you look at friendship is, I am my brother's keeper. And may God help us to do the work well. Father, thank you for the evening together in your word. Bless now as we go. We pray, Lord, that through this season when many are ill, that you'd give strength. And Lord, bring us back again this Lord's Day rejoicing as we desire in this place to serve you with wisdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.